But we get in trouble when we aren't speaking about the same thing. That's why I believe there's so many arguments about the return of Christ. We're going to be looking at, if you don't have your notes out, we're going to be looking at a little graph this morning. Ron, if you could bring up our PowerPoint, that would be great. A little chart this morning comparing the rapture versus the second coming of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were two pictures, very distinct pictures that were painted. I'm getting a lot of, is it real loud? This is our new mic, by the way. Hopefully nobody's going to drown out because of sounds coming. Ron found out a couple weeks ago that we had an illegal microphone, that the band that we were on was for ambulances and things, and that's why that was cutting, so we had to order a new one. But we'll get this adjusted. But in the Old Testament, there were two very distinct, very clear pictures that were painted of the coming Messiah. The first was the suffering Messiah. It also included his birth. You can read about his birth in the Old Testament. Isaiah talked about the wonderful counselor, this baby that was going to be born to us, to a virgin. But it was about the suffering Messiah. A number of different places in there. Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah chapter 53 talked about, and that's, as a matter of fact, in my Bible, the heading says, the suffering servant. So that was a picture that the Old Testament prophet saw. But the second picture was a separate one, and it was Christ or the Messiah reigning as king. That's in Psalm 2. It's in Zechariah 14, a number of places where they talked about the reigning Christ. We're going through that. We've talked about that a number of times in our study on Isaiah over the last month or so, talking about the day of the Lord when he sets up his millennial kingdom. So those were two different pictures, two very separate events. But you come to the New Testament, and that first picture that the Old Testament prophet saw was already fulfilled. The Gospels start with the birth of Christ and end with his suffering, his death. And as we talked about this when we went through the minor prophets of the Old Testament, Hosea through Malachi, and we talked about this in ever other places when we talked about Old Testament prophecies, that the Old Testament's prophets had no concept of the period that we're living in right now. The Old Testament prophets, you won't find the church age mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Different commentators talk about it's like when the prophets have this prophecy coming from God that they're writing down, it's a mountaintop experience for them. They're talking to God. And they were looking out over two different mountains. All right. The other day we were driving down. We had a family Christmas Friday night with Cheryl's family and then a shower yesterday down in the Philadelphia area. And we were driving down along Route 80. And my mother-in-law said to Paige, she goes, how far do you think those mountains are away from here? And I'm sure they were several miles, but they look very close. And if you've ever been on a mountaintop and you've seen off in the distance, it looks a lot closer than what it really is. So the Old Testament prophets could see the first mountaintop of the suffering of Christ, the Messiah, and then the next mountain off in the distance was the reigning Christ, and they talked about both of those, but they never saw the valley in between those two mountains, the valley that started when Christ died and the day of Pentecost when the church age began, and we're still in it right now. We're still in the church age, so it's been 2,000 years, and we don't know how much longer it will be, but the Old Testament prophecy of Christ suffering, that's already taken place when the New Testament opens. All right, so the New Testament covers his birth, the Gospels cover his birth and his dying. But then the New Testament adds something that wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament because they didn't see the church age, and that is the rapture of the church. And they also talk about his reign, his coming to reign. But I changed this message on Monday. I told you last week I was going to be talking about, are we in the last days? I'm going to do that next week, Lord willing. But I added this today because I found some notes from college, and I've added to them. But some things that we talked about in college, I've never heard this ever taught on the radio, never heard another pastor teach, never heard this taught in church, only in a Bible college class. So you're getting a theology lesson this morning. Maybe you don't want it. But I've heard even pastors, good, godly men, who get these two things confused. They talk as if the rapture and the second coming are kind of intertwined. They're not. They are very, very separate events. And we're going to look today at the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and hopefully maybe clear up some misunderstanding on your part. But I want to challenge you, when you get this filled out, keep it in your Bible. Be ready to share this with someone. Perhaps it's going to be some things that you never thought about before. Maybe you came in this morning assuming that the two events were the same exact thing. We have a lot of verses we're going to be looking at, so bear with me. I won't read all of them, but I have them listed here so you can read them on your own. But we want to find out, what is the difference between what we talk about calling it the rapture and then the second coming of Christ. And let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, I pray that you would just take this message this morning and clear up some thoughts and misunderstandings on our part. And Lord, even if we don't agree, if we don't see it exactly the same way, that's okay. Lord, we just ask that we would have that relationship with you, that we would be prepared to meet you, whether we think it's going to be at the rapture, or we think some believe we're going to go through the tribulation, and we're going to meet you then. We all know and have that goal of standing before you and worshiping you and throwing our crowns at your feet. But Lord, I pray that you would just maybe, again, clear up some ideas that we have wrong and help us to be able to come to a clearer understanding of what Scripture teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there's 15 things that we're going to look at today. I just happened to Google it this week to see what other people would say. I found one that had 69 different lessons. We just didn't have the time to do that. But these are the 15 that our class had come up with. And as I said, I added a couple. But good teaching. And I believe it's good stuff that we need to hear. So number one, that's what's at the top of your chart, is the rapture versus the second coming. In the rapture, you can put these in, fill in your notes, and again, keep these in your Bible. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his church. At the second coming, he comes with his church. John chapter 14, again, I don't have all the verses that are listed in your notes here this morning, but John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." This is when he's talking to the disciples about his death. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that first thing that we look at here is that he is coming back for his church. We also know 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 17, very clear teaching. It says, "If we believe that Jesus Christ rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then the chapter closes with, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." So we see the rapture is Christ coming and calling up his bride. And we're going to meet him in the air. The second coming of Christ, now I just have these verses written down, that he comes with his church. Colossians 3, 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." Jude, verse 14, Jude's only one chapter. It says also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." And then Revelation 19, 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." We believe that when we are raptured and we spend that time with the Lord, his church is going to be present with him. We're going to have the marriage, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But we're going to be part of that army. We're going to be coming back with the Lord. We've already discussed this one, but the second one that we have in here is we're caught up with him in the air. We're caught up with him in the air. We've already read that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. But at the second coming of Christ, his feet actually touch the earth. See, the rapture, it says there's going to be a trumpet of God, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. He does not touch the earth at the rapture. But when he comes the second time to set up his kingdom, he will actually be standing on the earth. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Let me skip down. It says, I saw a new heaven, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Down to verse 15, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that it may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod out of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And then there's a, where does it say? It says, a beast was seized. Zechariah 14. I don't have this in your notes here. Or do I? Do I have it in your notes? No. Zechariah 14. Write that down. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And let me read this to you. It says, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. So here we see the first part of the rapture is when he calls his church to him, and we meet him. He comes for us, as in point number one, and we caught up with him in the clouds, meet him in the air. But the second time he comes, the second coming of Christ, he actually stands on earth. His feet go to the Mount of Olives. Number three is that Christians are taken first and unbelievers are left behind. At the second coming, the wicked are taken first and the righteous are left behind. So there's a huge difference in those two. When the rapture occurs, the church is going to be removed. That's the movie Left Behind, the movie that we talked about last week, A Thief in the Night. What I talked about last week was saying, I can't imagine those next few moments after the rapture occurs, what's going to go on here on earth. The confusion, the chaos, you know, pilots being taken out of planes, drivers driving down the highway, their cars just veering off when they're taken. Can imagine the confusion of when that happens, and the believers are going to be taken up. The unbelievers are going to be left behind wondering what just happened. You know, what in the world just happened here? So many people disappeared. But when he comes back and he sets his feet down on earth and we return with him, we will be left behind, but the wicked are going to be taken for judgment. Let me read Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 to 30. It says, he said to them, an enemy has done this. Talking about the tares. Do you remember about the wheat and the tares? The slave said to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? He said, no, for while you're doing that, you're going to gather up the tares, but you may also uproot the wheat with them. See, somebody had come along and in the field of wheat, his enemy came and sown all these wild weeds and tares and things, and the servants were confused. You know, what's going to happen? We have all this nice wheat in the field, but all these things are going to be taking the nourishment from them. And the farmer said, no, allow them both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, there's the picture of us returning with God. We're going to be the wheat. We're going to be there. And he says, I want you to gather them up, gather up the tares, gather up the unsaved for judgment to be burned up, but I want you to put my wheat in my barn. The next one. The purpose of the rapture is to present the church to himself. The purpose of the second coming is to execute judgment on the earth and to set up his rule. You need to write the word judgment in there on your notes. I guess when I sent that to Billy, so I probably messed the line up. To execute judgment and to set up his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. We look at the church today, and we just see nothing but chaos and sin and just the church messing up what God has planned for us. When God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Christ and he says, that bride is pure. I love her. God looks at us and he loves us. And he says, I'm presenting myself, this pure, beautiful virgin that's waiting for me. I'm looking to see if I have any of these other verses written down. I don't. But the purpose was to set up judgments. We can read through that. And I'll give you the verses, Luke 14, or Jude 14 and Revelation 19. We've already read the Revelation 19 passage, but you can read that on your own, Jude 14 and Luke 19. But two separate purposes. One is to present his bride to himself. The other is to execute the judgment on those left behind after the great tribulation and to set up his thousand-year reign. Next one. The purpose of the rapture is the marriage of the Lamb. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 10. I ran out of room on some of these I would have put the print a lot smaller to get it all on one page. But the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19, that's what he talked about in heaven. After the tribulation, there's going to be this great marriage feast. And he's going to make the bride is us, the church, and we're going to be married to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But on earth, there's going to be a war. And you can read about that in Revelation 19 as well. The war against Satan, the battle of Armageddon, which we've heard about, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in this series. But the rapture leads to the marriage. The second coming leads to war. The next point, the rapture occurs in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." We're going to go from this sinful body in the lifestyle that we live here on earth, even when we're born again Christians, when we know Christ as our personal Savior, that sin nature still rears its ugly head. But we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed to be like Christ. At the second coming, it's going to be a slower process. And it says that people are going to see him coming. Matthew 24:30. It says this, "And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." The second coming, the world will see it. The world will know. And here's the difference here. The rapture, only Christians are going to know it. After the rapture, the world will understand something occurred, but only believers we'll see Christ. That's what it says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Well, I look forward to that day. I can't wait till Christ comes and we see him in the clouds, and we hear the trumpet, and we're gone. And we have eternity beginning to worship the Lord. But the world will see what's happening here, slow coming. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be. Amen. That's what John wrote that. That's what it is. That's what's going to happen. That is what's about to occur. Every eye will see him. Only Christians will see him when the rapture. And that could occur today. That could occur before we even get down to the fellowship. We might be raptured and taken up, those of us who know Christ. But the second coming will be a little bit longer, and the whole world will see that. Next one. Jesus descends with a shout. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. It said the trumpet will sound and Christ will descend with a shout. Not descend all the way to the earth, because it says we're going to meet him in the clouds. But he descends with a shout. If you read about his second coming, no shout is mentioned in Revelation 19. The next point is a resurrection occurs at the rapture. We already read some of that in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says where the dead in Christ will rise first and we'll meet them. In the second coming, there is no rapture. There is no raising of the dead. Looking to see if I have that note here. My notes are kind of jumbled up this morning. I tried to go through them this week and figure out where my verses were. I just copied scripture down and don't have them in all the right order. So I'll get to that. But you can read that all on your own. No resurrection is mentioned at all at the second coming. This we've already mentioned as well. The rapture can occur at any time. 1 Thessalonians 5, Revelation 3. Revelation 3 says this, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." That's his warning to us as a church. Be awake, be watchful, be prepared, be waiting for me, because I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to myself. Well, we know that the second coming doesn't occur until after the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to explain a little bit what he talks about. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks is really a period of years. And he says, in the middle of the 62, after 62 weeks, the rapture will occur, but the great tribulation will begin. And it says people will come unto the prince to destroy the city and the sanctuary. An end will come with a flood. Even to that, the end, there will be war and desolations to be determined. Abominations will take place. And he says, one that is decreed will pour out until this place is made desolate. That's Daniel's view of what's about to happen. But it's not until the end of those 7-year period of the Great Tribulation will Christ return and set up his kingdom on earth. The rapture could happen today, the second coming. In the rapture, no angels are sent. There's going to be a trumpet sounding, and we'll meet him in the sky, but no angel sent to gather up the believers. We're just going to meet him. At the second coming, in Matthew 13:9 and 2 Thessalonians 1, we see that the angels are sent to gather the wicked for judgment. Listen to this. In 2 Thessalonians says, "Give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and the power of his kingdom." The lost are going to be lost forever. They're going to be cast away. And the angels are going to be sent to bind them up. What a trying time. What a terrible time. And then my challenge still with you is take as many people with you to heaven as you can. Talk about the coming of Christ. Talk about the love of Christ. Talk about the cross. Talk about the fact that he wants no man to be separated from him. He loves everyone. Tell people about the gospel. In the rapture, the spirits of dead in Christ return to receive their resurrected bodies. It says the dead in Christ will rise first and we'll meet them. And what a hopeful statement, especially over the last year or so of people from our church. Think of Fred, home with the Lord, and Shelley's husband who died this summer, and Betty and my mom and my stepfather and Annie's mom and many others who are with the Lord now, and we don't see them, but they're going to be resurrected just ahead of us. If the rapture were to occur today, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. What a promise, and I can't wait to see those loved ones and family, friends, and people who I loved and respected over the years who've died, and they're going to receive their resurrected bodies. But at the second coming, Christians return with Jesus already in our resurrected bodies. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to meet him. If the rapture would occur today, we'll meet him in the clouds. We'll have these next 7 years of just worshiping God, of receiving our new resurrected bodies. And then at the end of that great tribulation, we're going to return with God, with Christ, and our new resurrected bodies. Like I told you, I had a friend, Colin Marshall, who was a missionary to Brazil, or to Peru. Grew up there, handsome guy. We hung around together all the time, and girls all loved Colin. And he used to always say, he said, God's going to take one look at me when we get to heaven. He's going to say, I'm giving out the perfect bodies. Colin, you just go ahead and keep yours. He had no problem with confidence, but he was joking. But he was looking forward to that day of receiving that perfect resurrected body. And we're going to come back with God, with Christ, in those new bodies. Revelation 19 talks about that. Jesus, not on a horse. We're not told anything about that in the rapture verses there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But Jesus returns on a white horse in Revelation 19, and we read that. And you know what? We're going to be on white horses with him. That's what it says. The army is going to be gathered up on white horses returning with Jesus. I was just thinking this week as I was working on this, I'm looking forward to seeing my sister, my dad, my stepfather, my father-in-law, a lot of friends, but my sister was not an animal person. And I can't wait to see what Jesus does to get my sister on a horse. You know, I'm already planning. I know you guys are much more spiritual than I am, and I know you can't wait to bow before Jesus. I can't wait to do that either, but I'm already planning out my practical jokes in heaven. I'm hoping that we have some of that, but, you know, my sister hated horses. I just can't wait. I want to be behind her a little bit as we're riding our white horses down to rule on earth, and I'm just going to come up behind the horse and just hit it in its butt and make it take off and just watch my sister hold on. I can't wait. I'm hoping that God allows me to do those types of things, but that's my thought process. Again, not real spiritual, but I can't wait to see those things. I can't wait to just to see family members and loved ones. But we're going to return, as the previous one says, we're going to be in our resurrected bodies on white horses, and we're going to be riding with Jesus, the one who's coming to set up his kingdom. He's going to be on a white horse as well. The rapture is for the church only. Only believers will be taken up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who believe will meet them and join them in the air. If it happens today, the believers are going to know, because it's only for the church. The second coming, that's going to be for redeemed Israel and the Gentiles who've made it through that great tribulation period of 7 years. And again, we'll spend some time talking about what's going to occur in the tribulation. That's what most people seem to be interested in. When you talk about the end times, they're thinking about the great tribulation and all the wars and all the things that are going to be going on. I don't believe we're going to be here. I believe the rapture is going to occur and we're going to come back. We're going to be in heaven during that 7 year period. But at the end of that 7 year period, all that terrible turmoil on earth, no believer will enter the tribulation period. Many people will come to Christ during that 7 year period. And when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, his second coming will be for those who accepted Christ during the tribulation period, for redeemed, born again Israelites, Jews, and for Gentiles. He's going to come up and set up his kingdom with us, judging the unbelievers. And then our final point here this morning is the rapture is a message of comfort, a message of hope. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, which I read, says, comfort one another with these words. I mentioned some of us who've gone through some very difficult times the last couple months, last several years, people have lost loved ones. But, you know, people say, how can you have any kind of hope? How do you not grieve over losing a loved one, you know, and especially so closely together? Well, we knew where both of them are. I know where my mom wanted to be. I know where my stepfather is. They both wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. We don't worry about that. We don't grieve as the world grieves. Sure, we shed some tears. I know loved ones have cried a lot over the last few weeks. But we have a hope. And not like a hope so, but a confidence that God is who he said he is. And when the rapture occurs, we're going to see our loved ones again. We're going to meet them together in the clouds. In the second coming of Christ, it's anything but hope. It's a message of judgment. Those of us who come back with Christ, we're going to come back riding our white horses, and we're going to be reigning with Jesus Christ, who sets up his kingdom. But for the unsaved, for those who entered the tribulation period unbelieving and died at the, or come to the end of the tribulation period, and they still don't believe in Christ, it's going to be eternal judgment. It's going to be judgment on Satan, and he's going to be cast into the abyss for that thousand-year reign. And during that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, when you and I come back with God, and we're going to be reigning here on earth in our new resurrected bodies, it's going to be a time of peace because there's not going to be any sin entering the millennial kingdom. It's all going to be cast into the abyss with Satan. At the end of the thousand years, and we'll get more into this in a few weeks, at the end of the thousand years, Satan's released, and then God has his final victory over him. In the battle of Armageddon, and sin is forever diminished, sin is forever judged. But understand the difference between the rapture, which could occur at any moment, and it's going to take you and I home to heaven, and the second coming will be part of that. We'll be coming back to reign with the Lord. Father, just thank you so much for your promises and your word. And Lord, I pray that this quick study, as we went through it real quickly, maybe would clear up some of the misconceptions that we had, maybe some of the ideas that we had, maybe some of the things we've heard taught. But Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Lord, if you were to come back today, I know there's going to be a ton of people that I've had contact with who I just never shared with, never took the time to talk about the love of Christ, never looked at your word with them, never shared the hope that I have in you with them. And Lord, I guess their blood would be on my hands as I stood before you. And you would say, Ron, why didn't you share my message of hope with this person or this group of people? Ron, you were so concerned about being laughed at, or you were so concerned about what they might think of you, that you never told them about my love. Lord, break my heart, break our hearts with that truth, that the blood of loved ones and family members and friends and acquaintances and coworkers and kids at school, Lord, their blood will literally be on our hands if we don't share with them the good news. Lord, help us to be responsible for saving many people. Help us to share the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with, not worried about what they might think of us or they might think of you. But Lord, help us to lead them to you. And then, Lord, you do the work of saving them. We'll give you the praise, Lord, because we look forward to that day of your return. In Jesus' name, amen.